Welcome to the Warsaw Community Church podcast, where you have a chance to listen to our most recent Sunday morning message. Please take a minute and subscribe to this podcast, and if you are interested, learn more about us by checking out our website at www.warsaw.cc. We hope this message inspires you, helps build your faith, and gives you a new perspective on your journey. And now, here's today's message.
Great to see everybody, and we have some special guests all the way from New York. Hi, guys. I have some bad news, not for them, for us. They beat Grace last night to get in to the NCCAA tournament, so congratulations for that. So that was to get into the tournament, and now we want them to win every game except against Grace. So best of luck to you. We are really glad that you are here, and we are going to be jumping into Ephesians 5 as part of our series we've been going through, looking at through Christ what God has for us based on all that He's done for us, including giving us the Holy Spirit. How then should we live? What should our interactions with each other look like? And so we're going to be looking at what God's Word says about relationships and what He intends and how He provides the strength and the ability to actually have the right kind of relationships. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 33. It is a difficult passage. Just telling you that right now. It's a difficult passage to teach, to understand, and it might even be harder to apply than difficult. So we are up for the challenge, I hope, as we jump in. And just so you know that this week and next week will be really just two parts of the same message. We're going to start here, and then we'll end up in chapter 6 next week. But it is going to talk about right relationships, Spirit-guided relationships. So there is something here for everyone, all of us. This is going to speak to everyone in this room. It will then get more specific, and it will define some of the relationships and right relationship inside of marriage, and then with parents and children, employers and employee. But our focus today, as we start, will be to really look at what it is for us to have right relationship with each other. So, the life change that we all desire, that we're all looking for, is found in a deepening and growing relationship with Christ. That is always the backdrop, and knowing that He has given us the Spirit. And so as we surrender and submit to the Spirit of God in our lives, He's able to do these things that we're going to be asked to do. So let's go to Ephesians 5 and verses 21 through 33. The heading in my Bible says, Spirit-guided relationships. Verse 21, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her, to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she'll be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So we're looking at relationships, and it's a pretty long list. Everyone is including in this. It starts with our relationship one with each other. But as I thought about getting into this text, I wanted to go ahead and just kind of put together an outline for us, to give you an idea of where we're heading and how we hope to get there. The first thing is that we would, as always, look to Christ. When we're talking about how to have interpersonal relationships, there was no one better at it than Jesus Christ himself. He is our example, and he is the model. He's the one where we can follow, and if we follow him, he'll produce these things in our life. He'll give us ability beyond ourselves even. So you think about how Christ lived. You think about the ways that we're supposed to have our minds renewed, our minds made new in understanding who Christ is. That he would conform us into his image. That's what we're talking about, being conformed and made more like Christ and having that affect our relationship. So what did Christ model for us? We're going to be talking about submission here in a minute. He modeled perfect submission for us. Do you remember in the garden, on the night that he was betrayed? Everyone's going to run away from him. People he loved and cared about, depended on, relied on. And he goes to the Father and he prays. And he's begging the Father. Is there any way for this cup to pass? Is there any way that I don't have to die on the cross? But then he says, not my will, but yours. That is the perfect model of submission. It's also the perfect model of love because Christ went there and he was compelled to go there because he loves you, because he loves me, because he loves people. His love caused him to give up his very life so that we could have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And not just eternal life, he actually died so we could have right relationships as we live our life out now as his child. That's what he intends. That's what he's desiring for us. So, we're going to look at defining the relationship. And if you're around colleges, do you guys have a define the relationship at your school? Do you have to do that DTR? Okay, the coach is saying, yeah, they do, but no one else does. You guys, come on, you guys have boyfriends, I'm sure you do. If you haven't defined the relationship, is it Facebook appropriate status? There's all kinds of things, but defining the relationship is important, and Scripture does that for us. It defines the relationship, me to you. You to me. In fact, with each other. Let's look at verse 21. It says this, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. See, it's really hard when I'm looking at you or you're looking at me and I think about submitting to you or you think about submitting to me, but the way Christ did and give up the things that I might want, and that just doesn't seem to work. But that's why this phrase here, out of reverence for Christ, is in there. The fact is, when we are managing our own relationships, we make a mess of them. Almost every time. Relationships are hard and they're difficult, but this is telling us something. There's something more than just you and me in this relationship, and we're supposed to submit to each other. The reason we can do that is out of reverence for Christ. It's just us admitting, it's me admitting that Jesus Christ knows more about how to have good relationships than I do. He's the one that can help me have good relationships. And I've seen evidence of that. I've made a lot of messes in my relationships with people. But if I do it out of reverence for Christ, and I recognize what he has for me in those relationships, that is the beginning. So it's out of reverence for Christ that we submit to one another. So when I say the word submit, what do you think? What picture comes to mind? I mean, submit really has become a four-letter word, right? It's bad. I mean, you want to be walked on, submit. I watch a little bit, well, maybe a fair bit of MMA, mixed martial arts. Intense. Two guys in a cage, right? They're in there fighting, and the goal is this. One, if you can hit them hard enough, kick him hard enough in the head, or elbow him enough in the head, that their brain shakes and they pass out you win. But there's another way. And this is the connection with submission. There are submission moves in MMA. And you can do a rear naked choke. You can do a guillotine. Or you can do an arm bar. You know what an arm bar is? One guy gets you and he has your arm and he pulls so hard on it, you think it's going to break off. And when you want to give up, when you want to surrender, what do? Say it louder. Tap out. You tap out. And then hopefully he stops when he feels that on his leg or whatever, or the ref stops it, because he could actually rip your arm off. Like, this is how intense this is. They call that a submission move. That's my view. Submission. I lost. I gave up. I'm giving up. I quit. You are dominating me. It's over. I give up. Whatever you want. That's not submission. That's not what the submission is talking about. The submission that we have one for each other is much different than that. They're not even really in the same room. So however you're thinking about it, let's go ahead and look at the Collins English Dictionary. This is what it says submission is. It's the quality or condition of being submissive. Is that very helpful?
No.
Does it seem like I'm writing a term paper and just trying to fill some words in there? Right? Like, not very helpful. You're not supposed to use the word to describe or bring a definition of the word. That's not helpful at all. And I'm just telling you, your view of submission, because of your life experience and maybe your age and experience, is probably not right. It's probably as benign as that. It's not helpful. So what would be? Well, as I have looked into this and actually took a couple of different definitions from different people who are much smarter than me, one being Matt Chandler. This is a composition of several, but here is what I believe submission is by definition. Submission is willingly setting aside your desires or needs to honor the desires or needs of another. Submission is willingly setting aside your desire or needs to honor the desires or needs of another. The Bible teaches us that we're to submit one to another. We have equality as God's children. And we're to be submitted to each other. Willingly giving up my own needs and wants for yours. That's what submission truly is. To esteem others better than yourself. This is not a new thought, right? If you've been in a church very long, you've heard about this, right? This isn't a new thing of how we should relate to each other. But this word is, submission is actually putting the other person first. Willingly giving up maybe my needs and wants for yours. That would be the definition that we'll be using as we talk more about submission. Basically, dying to ourselves for the good of another person. And we're called to that. That's what he wants for us. And then it continues, and I'm going to go to verse 22 through 24. It says this, "For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything." Is it really warm in here? I'm feeling a little nervous, a little anxious as we think about this text. As I was preparing for this, I tried to get a whole bunch of different perspectives, talk to more people than I normally talk to about a particular passage and message, did a lot of study. What I found was most people, most contemporary authors or teachers avoid this. And I think that's probably really, really smart. That seems like wisdom. It's never kept me from going ahead and plowing right in, though. And we are going to look, right? So maybe there's some wisdom in just kind of brushing aside. But we're not going to. We're not going to. I was looking for, again, someone that could speak to this. I know my limitations when I begin to speak to people as a wife. not having the experience of being in that situation. So I actually found a clip of Beth Moore, and I thought, well, maybe we should watch that. She's a great teacher, and she really lays it out there. And then decided no. Then I asked Karen, and so she's going to come up. No, that's going to cost me. Karen could come up and talk about it, and she could teach us what that looks like. But really, what we want to do is not really rely on someone's opinion. Let's see what God's Word says about it. Karen and I agree on a lot of things, and one is our view, and it's somewhere between an egalitarian view and a complementarian view. That doesn't help you at all, but it doesn't matter what we think. Let's look and see what God's Word is telling us about the right relationships that God intends for us. And so as I do this, I would ask for your grace. As we talk about this, extend grace as much as you can, maybe for what I say or how I say it. And if you still have a problem, please feel free to write at dwilson@warsaw.cc. That would be great. So, what's the challenge for us? Why would I be anxious about talking about this? Well, again, the word submission has been abused. But I realized as I was thinking about this, it's not my normal nervousness of standing in front of people. There was an anxiousness. And I realized the world, when they hear a passage like this, they think that that's wrong. And worse than that, most would think this idea of submission, anybody submitting to someone else, is more of the MMA one where they're dominated and they surrender and they give up. That's part of the reason they think that. But nevertheless, when they hear this passage or hear believers talk about it or we talk about submission, they don't think it's just not good. They think it's wrong. They think it's bad. It might even be evil. It's misogynistic at best, and that's not good. I recognize that. That's the world that we live in. I also know as a church, our church, the church historically, has misinterpreted this passage. And in doing so, they have done tremendous damage to people, to wives, because of how they wrongly interpreted this passage. I have people close to me that I love dearly and deeply, and this passage was used against them and actually kept them, and they'd be able to continue to perpetuate abuse on this person that I loved, using what they thought was the Bible to do it. It's serious. Spiritual abuse, emotional abuse. Abuse that happens in the home, and then that somehow this is the cover for the abuser. And so as much as we would like to maybe just be wise and just slide past it, we're not going to. We're gonna dig in, and hopefully God will show us what He has for us and what He really meant and how we can actually have right relationships with each other. So let's continue, and as we do, let's just take a step back. Before we talk about wives and husbands, we're going to drop down in the passage and talk about marriage. So verse 30 and 33 say this, "And we are members of His body." Speaks to unity and equality. "As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." This is a reference, as it is written. It's written in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, where God instituted marriage. And He has this view of marriage, and He had a plan for marriage. And that plan was just a good plan, that they would be together naked and unashamed, that they would have a right relationship, and they would care for each other, that they'd be submitted to each other, that they'd love each other, that they'd look out for each other, provide and protect. That God had a beautiful plan for marriage. And then we know what happened, right? sin entered in. And sin entered in, and sin kills and destroys things. It destroys marriages because of the sin. And thankfully, Jesus Christ didn't just come and die for our sins so that we can have eternal life. He actually died so he could also redeem and restore what marriage is to be. That's the good news. Now, in our culture, I was reading some statistics about contentment in marriage. Actually, contentment in life. And they found that 17% of people in a committed, long-term, monogamous relationship, 17% of them said they find not joy, happiness, meaning, contentment. 17%. More people said they find contentment in their job than they do in their relationships. That is because of the fall, and that is because we're not living out the thing that God has for us. The world, in that sense, is bankrupt. So there's a right view and a wrong view. I want to talk just a second about some of the wrong views of what we think of marriage to be. The purpose of marriage is not to make me happy, but make me holy. Not to make me happy, but to make me holy. In other words, marriage is so hard and difficult. The old ball and chain, right? It's so hard that God's able to use it because you're so beat down that God uses in your life because you have nothing else. That is a wrong view of marriage. Probably 10 years ago, Karen started reading a book called Sacred Marriage, I think. And the premise of the book is marriage isn't to make you happy, it's to make you holy. And I was a little concerned because she was really into that book, as if maybe my relationship, I was really making her holy by how I was living. And that wasn't the case at all. We actually then talked a lot. We were just both wanting to grow in our relationship. But that is a theme that people have. And it's the wrong view. It isn't just to make you holy. Jesus Christ is the one who makes us holy. God has something better for us than just being in a relationship that I have to endure. And God will use that hardship and a trial in my life that I'll be more patient and loving and caring. That's not what he intended. That's a wrong view. Another wrong view is that it is to make me happy. No, not happy. But it should bring joy. There's a significant difference between a couple who's dating, or maybe they're getting married and they're engaged and they're planning their wedding. A wedding is different than a marriage. It's the start of a marriage. But people come, and I actually get to do a lot of weddings and funerals, for what that's worth. That was supposed to be funny. But these weddings, and people come, and a lot of people want to write their own vows now. And as they do that, one thing becomes really clear. They are talking about their present love. They're thinking about this person, this wonderful person that they're going to marry. There's a connection with that person. There is the feelings of love like they've never felt before. There's a care for that person, and they feel that all so deeply, and that's reflected in their vows as they go to the wedding. And then after the wedding, I go back to my office, and I got a chart on my wall, and I give them odds. I put odds on them, how long they'll last, when they'll be back in the office. Like, actually, don't do that, but you do worry. Why? Because I'm married 31 years now. The mystery that it talks about later in the verses is not that marriage is hard. It is hard. It is difficult. But the difference between those weddings and a marriage is not feeling love, not feeling connected, not feeling care. It's actually being loving, being caring, being connected. And it's the long term. Those vows are meant to be promises. That it isn't just about now, and yes, I feel that way now, but I'm going to be these things in my marriage. I'm going to commit to being loving. Not feeling love, being loving. being caring, being connected. That's what I'm going to fight for. That's what I'm going to ask God to help me with. That's what He wants. That's what He wants. That's how He will work with it. This covenant, this contract, and if we were to go back to the verse, it says you leave your father and your mother, and then you cleave. You grab a hold of. That's part of the mystery, right? The two become one. It's now not me and her. It's us. It's just an us. It's just an us. And this covenant, this cleaving, that just us, is a deep and it's exclusive commitment to the spouse. It's a binding agreement. It's not just that I love you now in the present, but I will be loving and caring and connected in the future. There's a couple other things just as we get ready to close. If you believe that marriage is this thing that God would have, to where you actually, because of Him in your life, and actually being loving, being committed, that you'll actually lose out. I want to read just a short paragraph from an article that Kathleen Coleraine wrote. She said this: more and more people, especially people in the millennial generation, are realizing that the traditional monogamous relationship style is not for them. While non-monogamy used to be rather taboo, it's become more and more mainstream and accepted as people are opening up to unconventional relationship styles. We're going to talk about that next week. We're going to talk about the difference between a commitment and chemistry. We're going to talk about those things and share a few things from Karen and I's experience. But we are going to go back to this. We're going to stay in this text and we're going to talk more of what submission looks like and what it is to love your wife for you men. And then we will move on to our relationships in family, with our children, with our parents. But for now, for this week, it's really easy when we talk about relationships to focus on the other person. What I'd ask for this week, and we're going to actually do that now, is first of all, focus on the Lord. Don't look sideways at others. Look up to Him. And then look at yourself and ask Him what areas He wants to show and grow you in. Let's spend this week being prepared to hear more about what He says about these right relationships. I know we all want them. I know we work hard to have them. But let's look and see what He says about it.
Yes, God, we surrender to You today. And we thank You for Your word. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It pierces through the bone and the marrow and does surgery in our hearts. It illuminates those dark places. God, I pray that You would guide us by Your Holy Spirit this week as we consider others and as we submit to one another out of reverence for You, Jesus. You are the author and perfecter of our faith, and we yield to You. We look to You. We praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great Sunday, and we will see you later.
If you were encouraged by today's message, be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. For more information about the church or help taking next steps, please visit us at warsaw.cc or follow us on any of our social media channels. Thanks for joining us for this message and for listening to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast.